If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Continue our studies in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Today we are in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Now, if you have a bulletin, perhaps you remember this, but you'll notice on page 13, I have for you an outline, a summary of our sermon series so far. And almost each of these points in the outline has been an individual sermon. We're actually now in the 19th sermon in Romans. And you'll notice on Roman numeral number 3, capital letter B, we are under point 2, underlined, chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. We've now begun that section in Paul's letter where he's speaking about sanctification, that is the process by which a Christian becomes more and more righteous or holy in conduct. We've been speaking for some time now about justification, that is to say how God counts, reckons, credits, or thinks of, conceives of his people as righteous, that they have now a new standing. And we begin with the second part of chapter 6, continuing from where we left off last week with verse 15. The word of the Lord. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Gospel of our Lord. 1980, Bob Dylan's last big hit single, he sings this. You may be an ambassador to England or to France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command and women in the cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan, in this song, sees deeply into the meaning of life. His point that whoever you are, in whatever station in life, however diverse humanity is, all of us ultimately have to serve somebody, as he terms it, whether the devil or the Lord, that outlook on life is not at all dissimilar to what Jesus himself teaches and what the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 6 tells us. Now, Dylan's song is charmingly simple, but the Apostle Paul and his point in Romans chapter 6 is a bit more sophisticated. So what I propose that we do today is simply to walk through these verses, verse 15 through 23, and to make some observations along the way. In the first place, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul asks a question. It's a question that if you've been with us, perhaps you remember it's the more or less the same question he started chapter 6 with. Also appears two times in chapter 3. And here directly, it's a question which relates to verse 14. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul said this, "Sin will have no dominion over you." If you're with us last week, you remember the Apostle Paul taught that Christians, by virtue of their union, that is being identified and represented with Jesus Christ, even as they previously were with Adam, now by virtue of that mystical, spiritual union with Jesus, Christians have died and been raised. They are dead to sin and now receive new, spirit-endowed resurrection life with Christ before God. The Apostle Paul summarizes and restates that in verse 14 by saying, "You are not under law, but under grace." Now, at first glance, that might strike you as a weird way to say it, right? And we're really not even going to begin to unpack what the Apostle Paul means, because he does that for us at length in chapter 7. We'll spend a few weeks on that coming up. But ever so quickly, what I think the Apostle Paul is more or less saying is that you, as believers in Christ, live now in a new time, a new eon, a new era, one that is marked by God's Spirit, by resurrection power, by new life and obedience. You do not live in the old time, the old era, prior to the realization of God's redemptive plans in Jesus Christ. That time might be characterized by sin, by weakness, by infirmity, or even, as we might say it, by Torah leading up to Jesus. The Apostle Paul's point is that you are not under Torah, you are under grace. Like I said, we'll unpack that more later. But really quickly, the Apostle doesn't want us to misunderstand what he means. I think surely we would if verse 15 were not in your Bibles. When he says we're not under Torah, we would be inclined to think that means we have no obligation to obey. Or that perhaps we would be inclined to wrongly think that obedience to God's commands in the Christian life is optional. Of course, that is not at all true. So in verse 15, the Apostle Paul clarifies, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" And again, his emphatic negative. By no means. What are you thinking? That's a horrible idea. That's not at all in line with the gospel, right? The apostle wants us to recognize that simply because we are under grace does not mean that we are free to disobey God's commands. Now the apostle continues in his explanation of the Christian life. Previously, he wanted you to consider, to think well upon the truth that results from what he's already described, the theology he's already given. That now death has no claim to you, it has no hold over you. But he knows that many of us in the Christian life yet struggle. So he goes on to speak about what it looks like for us to live to righteousness. And he gives us in verse 16 something very important for this passage. So we'll spend a little bit of time on it. He gives us a principle by which now we might understand the Christian life. It's a principle in the form of an illustration. Do you not know, if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? We're not under Torah, we're under grace. Does that mean we can not sin? And the Apostle Paul now explains, to whatever you give your allegiance, your love, your passion, your devotion, your time, your affection, to this you will be a servant or a slave. That principle has its application in two alternatives. two alone. The first alternative, the first option, is that you might present yourselves as formerly you have to sin in all of its varieties and forms, and that that leads to death, as the Apostle Paul spells out. Option number one, you are slaves. When you present yourself to sin, which leads to death. His language is very much like what Jesus says in John 8:34. The one who sins is a slave to sin. The Bible, as it looks at sin, considers sin to have sway over the old form of the world. And as it describes humanity, it says that we are fallen. We fall short of God's glory, His intention for humanity, and now operate in this sphere where sin is effective and holding court, as it were, so that we're dead in trespass and sins and related to Adam, as the Apostle Paul spelled out. In Romans chapter 5, he explains that we are guilty. We bear the condemnation, God's verdict and judgment against sin, and also that we are polluted, that every part of us is affected by sin. No one of our faculties, our intellect, our physical bodies, our emotions, our strength, no one part of who we are escapes sin's stain. So now, as he says, whether we recognize it or not, alternative number one, which is, perhaps we can say, the main modus operandi of this world, is to live under the sway, under the dominion, under the tyranny of sin. And the end of that life, of course, is death. Death which already is seen and manifested in our spiritual lives, and death which then is realized in our physical bodies. Apostle Paul says that it's not only Adam that's culpable for this sin, but it's also you. That when you give yourself to sin in any of its forms, then you become more and more its slave. The language of slavery here is a bit unfamiliar to us. I think one of the things that we ought to take from it is that it involves total allegiance, the whole of our person, all that we are. The Apostle Paul says that when we give way to sin, it enslaves us and exercises dominion over us. A few practical examples. What about money? Is it not the case that you know many people, or perhaps yourself, have been enslaved to the goddess of money? Such that money is a preoccupation, always on your mind, something to which you give your time and affection and order your life around? Jesus himself speaks about money in this very way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, verse 21, your heart will be also. He's speaking about the affections of our heart, which are disordered now in this fallen world. All of us, of course, have hearts that treasure things, that give to things esteem and value and love. And Jesus sees that money, when we place our affection on it, enslaves. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. Strong language. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the Apostle Paul understands this. He understands that when we present ourselves to something, whether it be gradually, little by little, or all at once, when we give ourselves to something in our affections and our hearts, we become a puppet of that thing. Another example, how about our various passions? For many of you, those are different things. Perhaps it's food, perhaps it's sex, perhaps it's football, ATVs, video games, Facebook, whatever it might be. There are many things in this life that are good and proper in and of themselves, but become sinful when we promote them to an inordinate place in our affections. Other things are outrightly sinful, secret lives of fantasy, whatever it might be for you. What's your besetting sin? What do you struggle with over and over again such that it threatens to exercise tyranny and force, dominion over you. Apostle Paul understands what St. John said at the end of his first letter. Little children, he says, addressing Christians, keep yourself from idols. Many things threaten practically to become our God. Therefore, the first commandment, have no other gods before me, applies to all of life. This is continually a threat. Apostle Paul says, don't you know, whatever you present yourself to, it's to that thing that you become a slave. And the first live option is to present yourself in a variety of forms and manners and ways, to present yourself to sin. Alternative number two, verse 16 again. You present yourselves to someone. You've got to serve someone, right? Either to sin or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. I hope you notice that these categories are absolute in their contrast. From the Bible's perspective, there is either sin or there is righteousness. And to one of these things, you devote your person entirely, your manner of life. Now, let's be honest. For many of us, we say, we want a third alternative, right? We want a little bit of both. Famously, John Lennon was not a big fan of Dylan's song. He said of Dylan's You've Got to Serve Somebody this, the backing was mediocre, the singing was pathetic, and the words were just embarrassing. And in response to Dylan's You've Got to Serve Somebody, Lennon, in effect, proposes a third alternative to serving God or the devil. His song was titled, Serve Yourself. Here are some of the lyrics. You say you found Jesus Christ, he's the only one. You say you found Buddha sitting in the sun. You say you found Muhammad facing to the east. You say you found Krishna dancing in the streets. That's the chorus, and then he explains. It's the same old story, a bloody holy war, a fight for love and glory. Well, we ain't gonna go to war no more. A fight for God and country, we're going to set you free. We'll put you back in the Stone Age if you won't be like me. And he begins now, I think, unpacking a real philosophy of life, John Lennon does. It's a diatribe against religion, where in the end, he begins to cuss out any religious person in the most forceful way and to suggest that they ought to be nuked and killed. Amazing lyrics. His point, of course, in the refrain over and over again, you've got to serve somebody. If that's the case, well, then pick yourself. No one else will do it, as he says. At the very least, and the most sympathetic of readings, right? His lyrics demonstrate the point. You have to serve somebody. There are only two alternatives. If you begin to serve yourself, you do exactly what is prohibited by God, to enthrone yourself as God, the one who deserves all honor and dignity, the one who sets the norms. This is very much what the Bible means by lawlessness. The Apostle Paul, having laid out these two exclusive alternatives, now in verses 17 and 18, talks about a transition which has occurred for his audience in history. If these are the two alternatives, he explains, you were once under slavery and dominion of sin, but now something has happened in your experience. That slave master who previously owned you no longer has right or claim upon you. Why? Because you are owned by another. The language here is reminiscent of the Exodus. God's people are freed from slavery and tyranny, not to serve themselves, not to do whatever they might desire, not to worship the false gods of their neighbors, but now to give obedience to Yahweh. And they receive, having been freed from God, the new norms that will order their lives, that will direct the affections of their hearts. Of course, the Apostle Paul is not at all against this. He explains that now, from the heart, you have become obedient to the standard of teaching by which you were committed. And by that, I understand him to mean the moral commandments, the norms of the Christian life. A transition has occurred. You were previously enslaved to sin. You were its pawn. But now, you've been set free. You are owned by another. And you have become, now the contrast is absolute, a slave to righteousness. It's interesting to note, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of himself in most of the introductions of his letters, he often does not start with his position, his office in the church, as important to his identity as that is. He usually doesn't start off by saying, I'm an apostle. He usually starts by saying, I am a slave. Or a bondservant. Very similar, the notion there is someone that's been freed but has been marked by an awl in his or her ear to demonstrate his fidelity and allegiance to his former slave master. The Apostle Paul begins by envisioning what is most basic in most of his letters to his own identity, to his own person. I am a slave of God. Again, this language is very helpful because it speaks of total allegiance. Slaves get no vacations, right? No coffee breaks. A slave has no interest apart from what is good for his master. The Apostle Paul explains now, you have been liberated. This is real liberation theology. From the dominion of sin. And now you have been freed. Why? That you might serve another, that you might live in righteousness. And of course, that life of righteous living is here identified as sanctification, literally being made more and more holy, righteous, set apart for God. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul qualifies here the point he's been making thus far. He admits that slavery is not the best illustration. It's a human one. No analogy is perfect. Certainly, we'd say that slavery in most of its forms, especially as is practiced, for instance, in our nation, man-stealing, as the Bible identifies it in 1 Timothy 1, this is sinful, based on race. It's probably not the sort of slavery common in Paul's day, but nevertheless, he doesn't want you to identify slavery with the gospel, right? There are a lot of places where this isn't the best analogy. It's a human one. It's limited. And slavery to Christ is not negative in its connotation. It is liberation. It is freedom. It's to do what we were made to do, to believe and to obey God. So there are limitations here. But now having made that qualification, in the second part of verse 19, you need to notice this. The Apostle Paul gets to the main point of the whole passage. Having explained the Christian life, and life in general, as servitude to another, having explained the two alternatives, the two options that are before all humanity, and having explained what God has done in their lives to free them and now to bring them to obedience and righteousness, now the Apostle Paul makes his main point, that we ought no more to present ourselves, right, to impurity, to lawlessness, but instead present your members, your body, present yourself, he's saying, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. This is the Apostle Paul's goal for you, his audience. He wants you, having appreciated these things, now to be who you are. Previously, he said that you have already been freed, and now he calls you to live like you've been freed. He wants you to understand that if you struggle with a pattern of sin, a habit, something that besets your character, that you find hard to resist, that is persistently a struggle for you, something that you hate and you want to be rid of, he wants you to understand any bondage to that is voluntary imprisonment. The Christian has been freed from sin. That sin has no hold over you. That you really can say no to it and now live in a whole different manner of life. That God has has given you new life that you might live in righteousness, that you might be sanctified in the whole order of your conduct before God. Present yourselves, he says, not to sin, but to righteousness. Listen to the way the Apostle Peter speaks about this. Listen to the way he speaks about the purpose of Jesus' death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did he bear our sins? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. God's intention in salvation is not only to declare you righteous so that you have a new status and standing, justified, righteous in God's sight, acquitted of any wrongdoing, not guilty and culpable of sin, therefore not receiving God's wrath. It's not only to do that. It's also to transform the way you live. This is every bit as necessary so that now you live as God's right people. That the conduct of your life is obedience that springs from faith. As he spoke about chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 16. This is the Apostle Paul's goal, the main point. You must not give yourselves anymore to sin. You must be done with it because now you belong to a new master. Live who you are. Live out of that reality. Now, in conclusion, wrapping things up, the Apostle Paul in the next verses, he makes an argument for us where he appeals to our experience in life. Very common sense, very everyday-ish, the Apostle Paul asks you a question. When you were slaves to sin and free in regard to righteousness, right, when righteousness held no sway over you like it does now, what fruit were you getting at that time? Was it worth it? The Apostle Paul is asking. Think back on the sins which have plagued you in your life. Are you happy that you committed any of those? Did they bring the fulfillment, the promise, the satisfaction that they suggested? Would you do them again? Or is it not the case that these things led to shame and to death? The Apostle Paul presents before us a challenge. You've got to serve somebody. Think about what you used to serve. Was it worth it? Was it good? Why would you want to go back? This week I watched a movie called The Trials of Ted Haggard. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a very prominent evangelical minister some years ago in Colorado Springs that very famously in a public way was caught of gross and immoral sin. And in response to a severance agreement with his previous church, he was, as he termed it, exiled from his home state of Colorado. He was without employment. And this documentary essentially traveled, he and his family, as they went about different places looking to begin again. And there's a lot I didn't like about the movie, but one point that struck me as especially helpful was when the interviewer asked this now disgraced minister, what does it feel like to be exiled from your home and your people and all that you've known? And Ted Haggard looked directly into the camera, and it was as though you could feel the emotion in his words. And he said, we are miserable. Is it not the case that sin consistently makes you miserable? That's the point the Apostle Paul is driving home here. Consider who you used to serve. What fruit did you get? Was it not that you are now ashamed of those things? They led to death. But now, this historical transition that has happened in your life, but now, you are free. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave to those things. If we would but believe that. But now we've been set free and we have become slaves to God. The result, the product, the offshoot of that, the fruit, is sanctification. The inevitable consequence of being set free from sin is that now, more and more, all throughout life, we live righteously as God desires. We know the wage of sin is death, but the end of this thing is eternal life, the free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got to serve somebody. Who will it be? Stand with me. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you that now, on account of what has occurred in Jesus Christ, there is for people like us, for humanity, a way out of the slums of slavery, of imprisonment to sin, things that defile and bring shame and death. We thank you, Lord, that no more do we need to feel your displeasure, the condemnation within our own hearts, and the folly of sin, but that there is an alternative, that in Christ you set people free, that you liberate them, and now graciously involve us in servitude toward you. We pray, Lord, that just as we, with our whole persons, previously gave ourselves to sin, that now, all the more so, we would likewise present ourselves to you, to live obediently as your children in righteousness, that is, correctly, for your glory and honor in the end of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This we pray together in his name. Amen.